else in our family, and that's a lot of fun. But what a great joy it is to know that we can make a difference, and we have made a difference around the world, because as God has blessed us, we pass on that blessing. That's how it works. It's a joy to have Patrick Peng here today. We've been colleagues and friends for many, many years. It's good to have Rose here. She's in the back sitting with Sue. You'll find, as you haven't met Patrick already, that he has a great passion for making sure that the gospel, the good news of Christ, is provided and presented to each man, woman, and child on the planet. And so, as he is involved with his very important ministry, he's going to come and share that, as he's one of our missionaries. You'll have a chance, if you haven't met him, meet him, please. Spend some time and get to know him, and you'll know his heart. Patrick.
Morning, folks. It's good to see all of you here today. It's wonderful to be at Grace Church with all these lights. It's kind of fun, huh? Really nice. I tell you what, let me tell you something about Pastor. I don't mean to do it in front of him, but I'm going to do it right now. He is one person who can do 10 things and do them simultaneously. I really seem sick. Boy, I tell you what. And to know that even though he's sick, he wants to be here because there's a lot of stuff that's happening today. You ought to give God praise for your pastor. Come on. It was a joy for Rose and I to be here with you this weekend. On an occasion that is not so not so good, I'm reminded of President Harry Truman, who used to tell a story about a fellow that got beaten up very, very badly. He loves to tell the story. I don't know why. And this fellow got beat so badly, the funeral home director took pity on him, took him in, and put him in a casket. In the middle of the night, this guy got up, and he asked himself two questions. He said, if I'm alive, why am I here? And if I'm dead, why do I need to go to the bathroom? Well, I tell you what, last night, in the middle of the night, I got up, and I was knocking around, kicking around, and I finally said to myself, why in the world do these hotels not build the rooms like the way our house is being configured, you know? So that I won't knock around stuff. So last night I asked myself those two questions, I assure you. But when I got up this morning, I did not ask any question at all. Well, listen, it's a joy to be here. And Pastor, I tell you what, I know I'm not supposed to have favorite people and talk about favorite people, but listen, all of us got favorite people. Amen? I mean, come on. I mean, if you were honest with me, you would tell me that you got some favorite people. Yesterday, I had lunch with two favorite people, and we were going to talk about Josh, but Josh showed up, so that took care of that one. Then, so we decided we're going to talk about Jonathan. I'm talking about the Bridges now. And Jonathan, where was Jonathan? He wasn't here a moment ago. We talked about you. So that tells you the next time you need to show up. Well, listen, I tell you what, I tell Rose and I are deeply, deeply indebted and encouraged by Doug and Crucial. And you ought to know it. And in that lunch meeting, I heard about three miracles. Professional miracle, a personal miracle, and then another business miracle right just very recently. And when, as a pastor, Pastor Gary would resonate with this really well. As a pastor, you hear it and you go, yeah, God, you did it again. You did it again. And God does it every single week. Isn't it, Pastor? Every single week. If the truth were known, we know that God does miracles all the time. In fact, there is a Hebrew word called Pele. P-E-L-E-H. The word Pele, say it with me, Pele. The word Pele means difficulty. But the word Pele also means miracle. So take a pick. Do you want difficulty or do you want miracle? Well, I see miracles in every difficulty. But I take miracles every day. And when I see a difficulty, I say, yay, God's going to turn that difficulty into a miracle. Amen, people? And you are that kind of a people. You are. I just heard one amen. The rest of you just kind of forget, let that one slide by, huh? You heard that one. Amen? Amen. Amen. There you go. I'm going to get used to saying amen to your pastor, okay? You got to do it. You got to learn to do it. I, for fear, I'm the only one saying amen. I kept saying amen, amen. I'm waiting for others to join me, you know? Folks, when you and I come to church, particularly this time of the year, this is the first Sunday in Advent. You think about this. Think about every family member. Think about every friend you got living close to you that have not had a living relationship with Jesus. I just met a sister out there at the foyer just a few moments before coming to worship. And she's got a daughter who has a friend who tried to commit suicide last night. That was a difficulty. But we're expecting God to deliver a miracle today. People of God, you and I need to understand that when we come to worship and when we live from day to day, we got to understand simply that God wants to do miracles in our lives if we only let Him. And you and I are writing Acts 29. You know what? By what we say, by how we live, and how we worship God, and how we invite people to come to Christ. And this is, if there is any time in a calendar year where people are most responsive to the Spirit of God moving upon their lives, it is the time of Advent. It is Christmas season. So take advantage of it. Invite everybody you know. Even though you might think, well, they might say no. How do you know they might say no? Maybe the 10th time they might say yes. Amen? You are writing Acts 29, and how Acts 29 is going to show up, we do not know yet until we get to heaven. You are writing Acts 29. They're only Acts 28. There are only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. But you and I are writing Acts 29. And I'll tell you what, as far as I'm concerned, I want Acts 29 to be the best chapter ever. And you will like that. You will like that. I see how you delivered, Pastor, how you and Grace Church of Kelseyville, California, delivered over close to 400 Christmas child boxes to children all over the world. Think about it. In a congregation between 400 and 450 people every single Sunday. That's a miracle. And pastor's asking you to deliver another miracle again. And so you see in the bulletin, you see these needs of people. These are people for whom Christ died. They're not just a project. Amen? The people for whom Jesus Christ has died. You're planting seed. You get a chance to plant seed. So what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit planted seed in Mary's womb and Christ Jesus was born. The devil wanted to snuff him out and the devil thought he had a field day and he'll have a field day when Jesus died upon the cross. And when they took him down from the cross, remember Jesus was buried in the tomb, a borrowed man's tomb. He didn't have enough money to buy a tomb, but he didn't need one. You know why he didn't need one? He'll need to borrow it for 2 days. Amen? He just needed it for 2 days. Because on the third day, he goes, bam! He came out of the grave. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Amen?
clap. You can applaud, okay?
He's not being buried. He's being planted. And the only way for your seed to grow is for your seed to be planted. You got to plant your seed. You can eat your seed. Well, you can eat all day long, but you will not have a harvest. If you want to have a harvest, you got to plant it. And you are that kind of people, you understand, to have a harvest, you got to sow. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But the word of God says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he who sows bountifully will reap what? Bountifully. You and I also live in the dash of Acts 1:8 and Revelation 7 and verse 9. Acts 1:8 is when Jesus gave his very last words. Imagine being at the deathbed, at the bedside of a loved one who is going to meet Jesus. Now Jesus' last words to his disciples. Listen to this very carefully. The very last words of Jesus. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. But I love Revelation 7 verse 9 because we get to know what the end looks like. Don't you love when you read a mystery novel that you know how the end is going to show up? I know some people just don't like it, but you know what? You read whatever you want and however you want to read it. I like to read the end first. I love to read the last chapter first. I want to know how it's all going to shake out. And then I go back. I say, everything's okay. Now I read the first chapter. Okay. You say, that's cheating? Well, listen. Say whatever you want. That's the way I read it, okay? Listen to the last chapter. Listen to Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, John says, and behold, a great multitude which no man can number from every nation, tribes, and peoples, and tongues stand before the throne and before the Lamb. Acts 1:8, Jesus sends the 12 disciples. I mean, you look at them, they're a bunch of losers, you thought. But you know what? Jesus knows better. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows it. It's all going to be done. You know how he says it? No man can number from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues stand before the throne and before the Lamb. People of God, I invite you to write Acts 29 and make it the best chapter yet. Make it the best chapter because we live in the dash of Acts 1:8 and Revelation 7 and verse 9. In the island of Lombok, Indonesia, are 3.5 million people. 3.5 million people, but not one single physical church. Not one. A brother came to me after the end of the service and said, he'd been to Lombok. I said, good. Did you see a church? No. Haven't. And you will not see a church. You know why? It's known as the island of 1,000 mosques. Five times every single day for 1 hour at a time, the speakers blare out a call to prayer. Would to God that all of God's people get called to pray. Amen, people? Situated in that island is a Bible college with 25 students. And so in the recent visit, we were led through chapel, and after chapel, the principal and I were walking, and I saw these plates of food stacked one on top of the other. Won't you wish that your plate weren't the very last one to be stacked? I go, are we going to have lunch with the students today? He says, no, that's not your lunch. Your lunch is special. We're going to have your lunch in another room with all your guests. The lunch is for the students. And then the Spirit of God prompted me to ask the next question. I go, have the students ever run out of food? He goes, how do you know? I said, I thought I'd ask. He said, sometimes they run out of food. I said, what would they do if they run out of food? He said, well, the principal, me myself, and the faculty and the students will gather in a circle and they'll pray and sing through lunch. People of God, I don't know about you. When I heard that, I could not swallow the very next. I could not swallow. I could not even think straight. I said, you know what? We cannot have this happen again. I know what it is to live by faith, but we're expecting these 25 students to be part of the translation team to translate the very first draft of the book of Genesis. We're expecting them to go reach out and build relationships and friendships with people all throughout the island during the weekends. If we're expecting them to do God's work, we got to at least feed them. Amen, people? So I said to the principal, I said, sir, you know what? If you know ahead of time, like 2 weeks ahead of time, you got to give me at least 2 weeks notice. 2 weeks ahead of time, if you're going to run out of food, call me, text me, send me an email, do something. Because we cannot have this happen again. These are students who are providing and giving the bread of life to millions of people on that island and then beyond. And here they have no bread. So be sure to call, write, text. And you go, call, write, text. So what are you going to do? Well, I thought of you. What do you think? I thought of you. I thought of Pastor Gary. Because whenever I get on the phone with Pastor Gary, he listens. And he goes, okay, how are we going to do this? You know why Pastor Spirit is like this? He reflects your spirit. Oh, people of God, you are writing Acts 29. How is Acts 29 going to show up? Because like the 12 disciples, these 25 students are going to go throughout the island of Lombok and beyond to turn their world, the largest Muslim populated country in the world, upside down. People of God, if there is a time, I need you now. Oscar Schindler was a very rich German industrialist. Along with being an industrialist who was rich and wealthy and literally filthy rich, was the fact that he was in the intelligence department of the German army. Somehow, the Spirit of God caught a hold of this man that he decided that he was going to use his riches to buy a factory. And he would use that factory to sabotage the German army. It's amazing. This guy is absolutely amazing. He builds his factory and he begins to pay the German army Jew after Jew after Jew after Jew to work in his factory. And gave them the formulas how to sabotage those bullets, those ammunition, so that they don't fire. And he got away with it. Using his finances and influence, he literally saved 1,200 Jews from the gas chambers. The movie clip that lasts only 3 minutes will show you the question he asks. Could I have saved one more? Could I have saved one more? I know deep down in my heart, you and I will not be asking that. I'm talking about you. When I'm talking about you, I'm talking about everybody here in this auditorium. We will not be asking that question when we meet Jesus. Could we have saved one more? You will not ask that question because you know why? You will deliver on the challenge that's before us. I know there are 25 students, and I've simply requested 12. Support of 12. You know why? My faith wasn't big enough. But today, in your presence, my faith just got bigger. It just got double. You know why? We cannot leave the other 13 in the lurch. Could we save one more? And after the movie clip, the next voice you hear will be that of your pastor, Pastor Gary Zeke. Thank you very much, sir.
Talmud, it says whoever saves one life saves the world entire. No idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Good, what about this car? Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. You would have given me 2 for it. At least 1. You would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Person, Stan. For this. I could have got 1 more person. And I didn't. And I didn't.
Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not hold back when you came to save us, but given on our behalf the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have. We would ask that we would live in a manner worthy of that salvation, of that gospel, that good news. And Lord, as we enter this Christmas season, this Advent season, we celebrate not only your coming for us, but your coming again. Help us, Lord, to be prepared ourselves and also to use our lives, our time, our talent, and our treasures, that we would lay them at your feet, never hold back. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a Bible you can turn to. Daniel chapter 11. I do have a little bit of a chest cold. But the 2 ways that I figure if I should be here or not, I got great energy and a great sense of humor. But we'll get. Thank you, Patrick, for the passion you have for the Lord and for the lost. We want to look briefly at a passage in Daniel chapter 11. It's one of the most challenging, most complex prophecies, if not the most complex prophecy in all the Bible. We'll be wrapping that up by the end of the year, but I want to focus on one little small part. The Bible is filled with, in the Old Testament, festivals that God has put that we may remember, God's people would remember some of the great things that happened. The Passover, the festival of booths or tabernacles, Pentecost. These things are specifically to remind God's people of things that happened. But there are two additional ones that happened that they're alluded to in Scripture, but that the Jewish people today will celebrate. One is the celebration of a thing called Purim. Celebration of Purim comes from the victory and the salvation that came because in the book of Esther, God's people were saved. And my Jewish friends and people I know in Israel, they celebrate Purim. There's parties and all kinds of stuff. It's when the Jewish people were saved. And the other one is Hanukkah. And Hanukkah comes really, there's a verse here that links Daniel 11 to the celebration of Hanukkah. Josephus, the historian, called it the Festival of Lights. The word Hanukkah itself means dedication. In fact, we will find in John chapter 10 that Jesus Christ was at the celebration of that time of dedication. So in Daniel chapter 11, what kind of puts this all together, it's the context of this, is a wicked king that would arise who would be, in fact, a prototype of the end of time, the Antichrist who would come. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Alexander the Great would come, he would die, he would divide his empire between his four generals, and ultimately one of those generals would pass on, and ultimately Antiochus would come, and he would be this wicked king, and he would hate the Jews. And his purpose in life was to make them, the people around, good Greeks. It's called, he was to Hellenize them. That's what, to make them like a good Greek. And to do that, they had to forsake the celebration of and the worship of the God of the Old Testament. So here's what part of this chapter talks about. I'll start at verse 29. Point in time, he, Antiochus, return and come into the south, but the last time it will not turn out the way it did before. Stop. He's going to go and invade Egypt. All right? But he was turned around, and it tells us right here in verse 30. For the ships of Kittim will come against him, therefore he will be disheartened, and he will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action, so he will come back and show regard for those who have forsaken the Holy Covenant. And forces from him will arise and desecrate the sanctuary fortress and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up an abomination of desolation. Now, Jesus specifically spoke about that it's going to happen yet again in the future. Verse 32, and by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Wow. So here's what he does. He gets enraged. He can't get what he wants in Egypt because the Romans sent ships and thwarted what he wanted to do. He turns and enraged, goes back up through the Holy Land, and we know that there were already people there, that had turned away from the Lord. Even the priests themselves had turned away from the Lord. They were from a tribe, they were called the Zadokim. And they said, well, we can worship the gods of and be sophisticated and be a Hellenist, and we're going to turn away from the God of Israel. So what happened? A group of people, we call them from the tribe of Hasidim, called the Holy Ones, they rose up and started fighting against them, their own people, saying, listen, we don't want to follow the gods of the Greeks. And this fight happened, and then Antiochus shows up, and he begins to wage war against those people who had chosen to follow the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's what he did. He said, if you've been circumcised, we're going to kill you. If you have any scrolls of the Old Testament Bible, we're going to kill you. If you follow the laws and you're with child, we're going to throw you off and kill you and your child. And then we're going to desecrate the most holy place. We're going to put a temple, an image of Zeus. We're going to get the holy altar. We're going to sacrifice a pig on it and then make people eat the pig meat and drink the broth. And if they don't do it, we'll force it down their throats and we'll kill them anyway. The abomination of desolation. And it says at that time, here's what happened. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. That's what God's people have always done. Now, all of this isn't in detail recorded. It is recorded in a book that's not in the Bible. It's called the Book of Maccabees. It's called the Maccabean Revolt because that's the family they were from. The guy, it was Judas Maccabeus, who was the guy who was kind of the head general of that. And he says, listen, I'm not going to put up with that. And they began to fight in a guerrilla war, and they won a guerrilla war against overwhelming numbers and ultimately defeated Antiochus. And it says this, but the people will know their God, will display strength, and take action. That's what God's people always do. They will display strength in the Lord, and they'll take action. Friends, there's a whole lot of things we could do at Christmas time. We can buy stuff for ourselves, which is fun, our family, which is fun. But I want to challenge us is that we would rise and take action. There's people in Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Wouldn't it be great to, in that village, to know that next time we go there, and I know that some of you are going even this winter, that Christ is preached and praised, and boy, they sing loud in Haiti. I know that, all right? Louder than us. And we had a little part. There's a church there because you helped pay for it. There's going to be kids who get to have a bench and a desk to study so they can grow and make something of their lives because we said we're not just going to stand back. We're going to do something. There's going to be Bible translators that don't have to worry about, gee, today my only food was to hold hands and pray through the hunger. There's going to be a person who's going to get a blanket in Calcutta. There's going to be a kid who never hoped, never had a thought of, gee, I wish I could go to school. And because we stood and took action, our missionaries and friends in Burkina Faso are going to be able to tap a shoulder of a kid and say, listen, we'd like you to go to school. Because of this group of rebels, really, took action. They were strong and took action. Ultimately, they would chase away Antiochus and his group, and they would come and they would rededicate the temple. They would get there, and it was filled with weeds and garbage and idols, and they would clean it up, and then they would determine, we got to rededicate this. Well, and they said, well, how do you rededicate a temple? How do you make something that was desecrated, how do you make it holy again? Well, they went back to the Old Testament. They said, well, how do they do it? Well, there's got to be light in here. There's a giant menorah. They get to light it, but there's only this much oil that we have. And then they found that when they dedicated the first temple, Solomon, in 1 Kings, tells us that they decided that they would have the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasted for 7 or 8 days. They would do that right before. So all the people around Israel would come, have this giant party, living in lean-tos made out of twigs and stuff, and they would all celebrate. And then the miracle, it tells us, Josephus, the historian, the book of Maccabees, tells us the fact is that this issue of they didn't have enough oil and how the oil lasted for 8 days. I don't know if that happened or not, but these historians, I don't see any reason why it didn't happen. Josephus called it the Festival of Lights. And then the question is, well, is any of this even reflected in the New Testament? So here's what happens. A couple hundred years later, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. He would walk up to that temple. And it says that he walked up in John 8. It was during the festival of the tabernacles. And he would say these words, I am the light of the world. He'd say it twice. We know that during that celebration, they had the giant menorah. Some say it says it was 20. Some say it was 70 feet tall. I don't know. But here's what the historians say. You could see it 20 miles away. And when that was lit up on that one great day of the event, it would shine bright. And Jesus Christ in the temple area would say, I am the light of the world. Those who walk in darkness will see a great light. Interesting enough, in Matthew chapter 5, you know who's called the light of the world? We are. We're here in Lake County. It's a pretty dark place sometimes. It's not dark if we're the light. Pretty dark in Indonesia. You got 1,000 mosques, not one church. But you got 25 people willing to say, Lord, here, send me. I'm going to go and help translate the Bible. I'm going to stand on street corners on the weekends because I'm going to be light in a dark place. John chapter 10, here's what it says, verse 22. And at the time of the feast of dedication, you know what that is? Hanukkah. It took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Jews gathered together, therefore, and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, and you would not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. I give them eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than them all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Get this. I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus says, I've showed you many good works from the Father. Which of them are you trying to stone me? And the Jews answered, for good works we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, have made yourself out to be God. Here is the irony of that. 200 years before, a man, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a despot, a pig, he was an evil, evil person. He was a precursor to the Antichrist. He would stand in the temple and say, I'm God, worship me. And he would be destroyed. 200 years later, Jesus Christ will show up. And he says, I am God. I'm the light of the world. Look at my works, what I've done. And I just want to challenge each one of us. Does Jesus Christ need to do anything else to prove to us who he is? But let's get on with it. Really. But let's get on with it. What are we waiting for? Don't you want everyone to know? Yeah. I'm preaching this to myself too. I get so busy with so many things. I want to make sure that the priority of my life is to be busy and to be active with sharing the good news and living it out in my life. Today we share around this table. I'd like to invite the men to come who are going to help serve. And as Jesus Christ came and said, I'm the light of the world, he also said in that context a whole lot of things. He also said he was the bread of life. And so as we share around this table, this is a picture that God came to provide the very sustenance that we need. He would be broken for us. Thank you. And so we'll take this cup, this piece of bread, this little wafer, and as you hold on to it, it represents the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who came in the flesh.
From what is seen to the deepest part, I offer all that I've come to be, to know your love, fathering me. Child of God, with every step on this journey's walk and wisdom.
As Jesus Christ has stood for you, let's stand for him and do this in remembrance of him. Amen. Go ahead. In the Last Supper, Jesus would take a cup after they had broken bread, and you take the cup and said, this is a new covenant in my blood. When Antiochus desecrated the temple area, they came in and they cleansed it, and then they would have to get it ready for a proper sacrifice, and the sacrifices would be sacrifice of lambs and cattle, goats. But it says this, is that Jesus Christ came as the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins in the world. Here's what I know about sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means each one of us here. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's a death sentence on each one of us because our sin keeps us away from the holiness of God. But the Bible says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This blood was shed for you. Jesus stood for you. Let me encourage you as you hold on to this, that a time of meditative prayer, allow the Lord to penetrate your soul. If there's things in your life that don't belong there, that things that you know are just not right, then turn them over to Him even now. And we take this as an act of God's grace and His mercy. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Something just hit me as I was serving the servers. It was 10 years ago this Sunday that I had communion with you for the first time. A lot of water under the bridge. A lot of great things. A lot of times that this baptismal has been filled up and many of you have entered the waters of baptism. You've dedicated your children. Hundreds have come to Christ, not because of anything I've done. God has brought us together as a family of God. And we have the privilege, the supreme privilege, of living out the gospel day by day because of what Christ has done for us. Let us do this in remembrance of Him. Amen. At the close of our service on the Communion Sundays, we have a benevolence offering for those in our church and others who come and as very often have special needs that we can help them with. Let me encourage you to give generously as unto the Lord. Let's stand together and sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Amen. Heavenly Father, take us from this place filled with Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would as your people have throughout the centuries, that we would be find our strength and that we would stand and act for you as you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Once again, fill us with your Spirit. Bring us back safely next week, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.